And once again, welcome everybody. As I said earlier, it's good to have you with us. We are pleased beyond belief to be able to be here with you and to have a few minutes to break the word as bread and discuss it among us and bring a little bit that I hope will help you. Today's study will be study number 56 in our series, and probably next to last of our studies in this series called Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today is 6/13/21, as we are kind of winding down our investigation into the usages of the word prayer in the scripture and dispensations.
This was your grandma and your grandpa's birthday.
That's right. It certainly is. I remember this. This was always the Sunday that we had the big birthday dinner up on the lake in State Park.
Yeah.
Very, very good memories of those days. And thanks for the reminder there, Pop. Our purpose in this entire series, as we bring it to a close here, has been to look at prayer in the scriptures and how it has been used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. I've often said during this whole series that prayer is the original wireless communication, even predating radio and everything else, that you didn't need wires, you didn't need anything to talk to God, He could just hear you. And it wasn't so much that exact way in other dispensations. There were different ways that God dealt with prayer and dealt with mankind in other dispensations, which are different than the way that God is dealing with mankind in our dispensation. So hopefully that has come to light through this whole series. And if nothing else, I've at least made you aware that during different dispensations that prayer was used in different ways, and that the way that men prayed even could be different. The way God responded could be different. Who prayed for who could be different. There's a lot of variations to it as we moved through it, and I hope everybody was able to see that. Last week we finished up reviewing the usages of prayer in 2 Timothy, which was the last and final epistle of the Apostle Paul, and the book that literally brought the scripture to pleroma, that brought the scripture to complete fullness. And I hope that moving on to Philemon today, the last book in the canon that is a book for today, or truth for today, or one of Paul's last seven epistles, by the canonical order that your scripture is arranged in. And that's what I've been going by through this study. I haven't been going chronologically. If I had, last week would have been our last study. But I've been doing it canonically. I've been taking it as I come to it in the scripture, the way it's arranged in your Bible, your King James Bible today. So today we're going to go over the two occurrences in the epistle to Philemon. But before we do that, I'd like to note two things. Number one, Roger is doing a study on the book of Philemon on his Tuesday night rotation night. And hopefully everybody's able to get on and hear the seed guy do his thing with that, because he's really digging deep and bringing out a lot of points and going into the meanings of all the words, digging back to the Greek, and getting the full meaning, the full gist of every verse of this single chapter book of Philemon. But before we get going here, the other thing is that I want to read the introductory notes to Philemon before we get cruising along here with our study today. And let's start the epistle to Philemon. The notes are on page 1820 in the Companion Bible, if you have one. The notes on the epistle to Philemon, number one, the writer says, all that we know of Philemon is to be gathered from the epistle bearing his name. There's not much other there's not much other information or any other information in the scripture regarding this man other than in this epistle that bears his name. He seems to have been a believer at Colossae from the references to certain in the church there, says C. Notes Blow. It must have been possessed of means. He was a man of wealth or a man of means because he owned slaves, one of which was Onesimus. Paul's words, it says, indicate that he held his friend in high esteem. We know several things about Philemon from this epistle. Number one, that he was a friend and a co-laborer, a fellow laborer, a fellow believer of the Apostle Paul's, that he owned a slave named Onesimus, and that Paul held both in very high regard. Note number two, Onesimus is the Latinized form of the Greek Onesimos, which means useful or profitable. That's what his name meant. He was a slave, as it says in verse 16, and fleeing from his master, found his way to Rome, where he was, under Paul, led to become the Lord's free man, and called being a servant or a slave. He cared not for it, but was willing to return to his master's service, whether to continue as slave or as a brother beloved. So you see the sandwich that Onesimus is in.
Yeah.
He was a slave of Philemon's, but under the tutelage of either Philemon or Paul or both, he became a believer and a fellow laborer with them of the gospel, of the mystery. And therefore, it kind of put him in a pickle. I don't think he cared, as the note said. He didn't care much for being another man's slave, but he didn't mind being a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence the need for the Apostle Paul to pen the epistle. Because this entire epistle is a plea of Paul's to Philemon on behalf of good old Onesimus. And we'll see that as we get into it. Note number three says, well, it says, to finish it out, Paul sends the letter by Onesimus. And it says in note number three, from Colossians 4:3, we learn that Paul had sent unto the church at Colossae Tychicus with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, he said. It says, for other references, see the notes. And then note number four says, the epistle was written during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome, probably in A.D. 62. It says, in no one of his epistles is more clearly shown the great heart of the apostle in his care for every member of the church. It said, see 2 Corinthians 11:28-29. Paul's heart for the people that he had brought to Christ never changed. What, you know, he cared as much for the Corinthians that he brought into the kingdom hope as he did for the Colossians that he brought into the hope of the church, the body of Christ, or the assembly of the body of Christ. So Paul's care is very heavily demonstrated here in this epistle to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus the slave. So let's start in, I'm going to read all 25 verses of this one chapter book that Paul wrote. Yeah, I certainly believe that it is truth for today and that there's things that we can glean from it, although it doesn't mention the hope or those things very much. It's not a doctrinal book. It's simply like a letter. It's almost like we're reading somebody else's mail here whenever we read the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon. But we're going to read it. I want you to note the usage of, in both cases, it's the word prayers in the English, plural, prayers, but it's the noun prosuke. And so it is a prayer uttered to God is what it will mean, both in verse 4 and verse 22, whenever we get there. So let's read the epistle of Paul to Philemon, verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So we know by now, when we see that, we understand that Paul is a prisoner of Christ here is a prisoner for the church, the assembly of the body of Christ. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So we know who's there during the writing, who's doing the writing, and we know who it's written to. It says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church, the assembly, the ecclesia in thy house. Yes, folks, that's right. Us sitting here in my dining room ain't nothing new. Us sitting around the kitchen table and talking about the scriptures, studying the scriptures, ain't nothing new. Because let me tell you something, and burn this in. The church, or a church, so to say, is not a building. It never has been a building. Or if it is a building, it's not a building of this world, and it ain't a building made with hands, and it ain't a building built out of clay or stone or bricks or wood or anything else. It's not what a ecclesia is. It is an assembly of called out ones. That's what a church is. He says, to the assembly of called out ones in thy house. The church, so to say, was in their house. Talking about Apphia and Archippus. They had a church in their house. An assembly of called out ones met and talked about God and the things concerning Christ in their house. Just as we're doing this very moment here in 2021. Now, that's interesting. That to me is interesting. He says, grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way Paul keeps them separate in his greetings in most of his epistles. And then verse 4, here's our first occurrence of the word prosuke, or the form prosuke, the noun. He said, I thank my God. Well, that's how all of our prayers should begin. And I think next week, probably to wind this up, is we'll have a brief or a kind of a synoptic review of what we've seen in the various dispensations and how God's dealt with prayer in different ways to sort of sum this thing up as we complete this study in prayer in the scripture. He said, I thank my God. Be ye thankful always. And that's what Paul's doing here. He said, I thank my God, making mention of thee, Philemon, always in my prosuke, in my prayers. Every time Paul said he thanked God, he made mention of Philemon in his prayers. Now, those were probably by way of, number one, thanks for Philemon being in my life. Thanks for what Philemon does. Thanks for what Philemon brings to the ministry. There's a lot you can be thankful for. There's a lot that we can be thankful to God for each other. I don't know if you think about that or not through the course of the day, but let me tell you something. Paul did. Paul thought about it a lot. As a matter of fact, he said he prayed without ceasing. Can you imagine going through the entire day uttering prayers for people?
Always having it on his mind.
Yeah, it was always in the forefront of his mind and always being uttered. And even if it's just a, Lord, remember him and be with him. That's all it takes. I think those are his useful and as meaningful to God as any long-winded, scripted, poetic prayer that you could utter. God's looking for sincerity and honesty in prayers. He's not looking for grammar and for wording, if you ask me. So he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So we know exactly where we are when we start out here with Paul's affection for Philemon. It says in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. Well, we know now that Philemon is a loving guy and that he's a faithful guy, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So we know right off the bat a lot about Philemon, if you think about it. You can learn a lot about Philemon from the words that Paul uses as he gets into this epistle, even in his greeting here to Philemon. 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 6, that the communication, the fellowship, is what that should be rendered there. Fellowship. That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That your fellowship, that the fellowship of your faith may become effectual.
More powerful.
Way more powerful.
Yeah.
By the acknowledging, that's epignosis. The full understanding of every good thing which is in you. And yes, I believe we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Else, why would this say this? There was something in Philemon. Paul says you need to get in touch with that. The good things. Paul readily acknowledges that there's an old man and a new man, but he also readily says you need to put that old man down, put away that old man, and give life to that new man. Give him center stage. Not the old man, but the new man. And that good thing which is in you, it's within us, within Christ Jesus. You see that? Pretty awesome. Verse 7, for we have great joy, those that were with Paul. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in or within thy love. It made Paul, it gave him a feeling of comfort and love and peace to know that Philemon loved them just as much. He says, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Everybody here, deep down in their very being, is refreshed by knowing of your love and your care for them, that the fact that you're praying for them. Now, you may think that here at first Paul's kind of buttering him up. I mean, it almost seems that way, but I think Paul was above that. I think he was beyond that. I think Paul believed and wrote exactly what he felt under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what testimony is for.
Yeah.
To get each of us up on the level.
Exactly. And it may sound like he's buttering him up, because as we're going to see, Paul wants something out of him. But I believe that everything leading up to what Paul actually asked him is a necessity, because Paul tells it exactly as it is. I don't believe Paul told one lie in this entire thing. So he says in verse 8, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, let me break it down for you a little bit. And that verse literally should read in verse 8. Let me get back to it. So, wherefore, or on this account, though I might hold much outspokenness or frankness, though I might hold a lot of outspokenness in Christ, to enjoin or to arrange or charge that which is proper, or literally to say, it might seem bold of me in Christ to charge unto you what's proper, what you know is proper. He says in verse 9, yet for love's sake. What he's literally saying is, I could pull rank and charge you with exactly what you know is the right thing to do. He says, but yet for love's sake. He said, I could take the route of forcing you to do it, or I could take the route of guilting you into doing it, but that ain't the route he chose. Paul says, yet for love's sake. You see that? That's the important pivot that both of these verses hinge on. It's for love's sake. He's basically saying in verse 8, I could charge you this because you know it's right. But he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech or ask, I beg thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, as an old man, I've got a little more wisdom than I would have had as a young man. And therefore, I'm asking in love, is what he's saying. Being such as and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, well, there's two big things happened that changed the way I deal with people. Number one, I'm a little older. I got more wisdom. I'm a little calmer. I think about things a little longer before I say them. And number two, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that affected the way that he appealed to Philemon for the freedom of young Onesimus. Isn't that something?
Well, he could say, he's basically saying, which he don't really, but he's basically saying, I know how he feels.
Yeah. And he does.
And he does. Sure.
As a slave and, you know, as a prisoner, where he is, I know he knows how he feels.
Right.
So it says, yet for love's sake. That's the key. That's what I wanted you to see. If you don't hear another thing I say today, look at the reason that Paul chose for presenting the case like he presented it. And it's all because of love. Why? Because Christ first loved him. And he knows that. As Paul the aged, he knows this. Yet for love's sake, I rather ask thee. I could command you because you know it's proper, but I'm going to ask in love. Being as such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I ask thee, I beseech thee. Here's the payload of the whole introduction. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, not my fellow laborer Onesimus, my son Onesimus. Listen to this, whom I have begotten or began, given life to in my bonds. Onesimus evidently became a believer under the teaching of the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner. That's pretty obvious here. And he calls him the same title, listen, that he uses of Timothy.
Right.
My son in the flesh, or my son in the gospel. My own son. And here he does the same thing for Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And he says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And everybody knows that from this whole slave owner relationship, and I know it's even touchy to even talk about it in the economy that we live in today, And a lot of people want to erase this part of history out of existence. But I believe erasing it brings us to the point of maybe getting back into it. And it's good to learn and keep the lessons of the past. And yes, there were slave owners and there were slaves. It existed. It's a fact. It can't be undone. So why can't we talk about it? I mean, it was a thing. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. And slaves oftentimes aren't very happy about being a slave. Most of the time, I think that's probably the case. And so it took a lot of force in some cases to get anything out of a slave that don't want to do anything because he's a slave. It could have gotten nasty as far as forcing them to do what the owner, the slave owner wanted them to do. So he says, talking of Onesimus to Philemon, he says, which in time past to thee was unprofitable. Maybe Onesimus was a lousy slave because he didn't want to be a slave. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out here. But now profitable, Paul says, both to you and to me. Why? Because they both have a common goal. The teaching and the spreading of the mystery message of the church, the body of Christ. Paul says, now, Philemon, Onesimus could not only be profitable, but to you, but to me as well. You see how Paul's putting it? How he's arranging the situation here for Philemon to think about. Talking again of Onesimus, he says, whom I sin again, and if you break 12 down, let me read it in the English first, whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Literally, it should say, whom I sent back, sent again to thee as mine own self. I'm sending him to you as if he was me, Paul says. Philemon, treat him as you would the Apostle Paul sitting right in front of you. That's a pretty high order.
That was as close as he could do, though, at the time.
Well, that's all he's got. You know, if you love me and revere me and respect me, do the same for Onesimus. Yeah. That's a big order.
Yeah.
And then when this guy's your slave, you know, he's saying, I want you to treat your slave the same way you would treat me as a brother. Yeah. He said, whom I have sinned again, him therefore, or thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, I would have kept him with me to minister unto me unto my bonds in the gospel. Paul said, there's things that I need being here in bondage that Onesimus can take care of.
Well, this is the center line of the letter.
Yeah.
He said, you know, look at this man as being me.
Me, exactly.
And treat him.
Revere him as me, yeah. Verse 14, he says, but without thy mind, or without thy opinions, would I do nothing, Paul says, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I'm not wanting anything out of you feeling like you're forced to do it. I want you to do it willingly.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
There's a difference in, even in giving to the Lord, there's a difference in giving cheerfully. You know, everybody remembers the parable about the widow's mite, right? That she threw in all she had when she threw in the mite. And Christ made the example that God revered that mite that she had, that she gave out of a cheerful heart, better than all the money that anybody else could put in there begrudgingly. And that's the thing. It wasn't so much about the money as it was the heart. Everybody gets that. So he says, but in 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, Paul says, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly.
Free.
Not because you have to, but because you free will it, as Dad says. For perhaps, verse 15, he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul says maybe he left for a little while, and evidently he was a runaway. Maybe, possibly. Paul says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. I don't think Onesimus minded going back, but he didn't want to go back as a slave. He wanted to go back and be able to look at Philemon as a brother instead of a slave owner. That was the thing. So it says in 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant. You see that in verse 16? Don't receive him now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. How much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, look at what he could be to you as a brother instead of a slave, not just to me, but to you and to the Lord. Paul is making the point that Onesimus is a useful fellow laborer for both of us if you care about this gospel. He's useful to both of us and to the Lord, Paul says. And that's how you should revere him, Philemon. So he says in 17, and we're getting close to the end of the lesson here, he said, if thou count me therefore a partner, and partner there is a partaker, a kind of a fellow partaker, if thou count me therefore as a partaker, receive him as myself, just like you would me. Love him like you would me. Revere him like you would me, respect him like you would me, and treat him like you would me. Big, pretty tall order. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, Paul says. Says, if he owes you anything, or if he's wronged you, I'll take care of it. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it.
Solemn promise.
And he meant that thing. That was as stout as it gets for a promise in a letter. Couldn't get any more deep than it does right here. I've written it with my own hand, and I'll repay it. Amen and amen. That's the way it is. Albeit, I do not say to thee how you owest unto me even thine own self besides. He said, if he owes you anything, I'll repay it. But it goes without saying, Philemon, how much you owe me. I don't know the history of Philemon and Paul, but there's a lot revealed in this epistle that tells you there was a lot there that was not recorded behind the scenes between the Apostle Paul and this man Philemon.
Amen.
Yea, brother, verse 20. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Here again is his plea. He says, refresh my bowels, my inner self. Refresh me in the Lord. Having confidence, he says, in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul said, I wrote all this, and I have no doubt that you will not only do what I've asked, but that you will do more than I asked. Wouldn't you like to know? The scripture doesn't record it. But wouldn't you really like to know what Philemon's actions were after he got this letter? I mean, I would. It's almost like the rest of the story is missing. You see the plea. You see the situation laid out before you in this book. But we don't know how it came out. I got a pretty good idea how it come out. If the Lord was in Philemon as much as Paul thought, then he literally did do more than Paul asked for. That would be my bet. I can't say that for sure. I don't have scripture to prove it one way or the other. But that would be my bet about what took place if I had to sit here and say one way or the other. I think that's just...
Well, I think that's the reason you got this letter in scripture, just like you got the story of the Song of Solomon
right
in the scripture, because in that presentation that Solomon wrote that about that young girl that he wanted for a queen, and she wouldn't take him, but she had already promised the shepherd boy that she'd be mm-hmm. his wife. And that was told to the people that gathered in Jerusalem when they were there, either by word of the word of God or by a play or something. And it was told to the people for a reason. And I think this is what the letter here.
And you know that it's scripture because if you go back to that introduction and look, the structure is there.
Yeah.
Beautiful structure, introversion, if you check it out. And that's one of my, to me, that's one of the guarantees that I need when I look at words in the book, to know that it truly is scripture.
Yeah.
And you can, I think it's one of the things that makes scripture scripture is the structure wasn't added, it was just discovered to be there. It was already there. It just took somebody with some insight looking at it to discover it. But to me, it's one of the hidden structures, and there may be many more that nobody's ever seen in the scripture that proves that it is God's word.
Yeah. I got a little thing that I put in the Bible. It says, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that takes our breath away.
Yeah.
And they don't know who wrote that.
No.
But still, this is what we're talking
about. Yeah, exactly.
About.
One of those moments,
yeah.
So to say. So he says in 21, I'm sorry, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you. I got confidence in you, Paul says, knowing that you will also do more than I say. That's what he was banking on. He had faith not only in God, but he had faith that Philemon would do that he was requesting. And then verse 22, here's our second usage of the noun prosuke here in the word prayers. He said, but withal prepare me a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Philemon, Paul knew that Philemon was praying for his release. And Paul was believing that through the prayers for him of Philemon, that he would be released to him. What about that? Is that a supplication? I believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
If Philemon was asking God fervently, God, please have them release the Apostle Paul so that I can care for him. That's a supplication of the first order, I might add. That's the epitome definition of what a supplication is.
Yeah. But see, if he thought he was going to be released, he was going to need somewhere to...
Yeah.
He was going to need places to go.
And Paul said, get it ready.
Yeah.
Prepare me also a lodging. Not only do I need you to let Onesimus go and treat him like a brother when he gets there, but you need to get somewhere ready for me to stay.
Yeah,
because your prayers probably going to be answered.
Yeah, well, if they're going to be answered, then Paul will be able to see that.
Exactly. He says, for I trust, I believe.
Yeah, man.
In 22. Trust is to hope. For I hope that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul knew that it was possible. He said, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Verse 23. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. Remember what he said about Demas? in the next book, Demas hath forsaken me.
Yeah.
Having loved this present age. So here Demas is still in there, but it's a little sad when you see his name because you know what's in his heart at this point, before we get to the point of 2 Timothy. Paul says, salute Demas. Lucas, or Luke. Luke could not be there with him where he was, but he said, salute him anyway, my fellow laborers. Then he closes it out in 25. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that is the short but extremely powerful epistle of Philemon. And it also brings us to a close with all the uses. We've looked at all the pertinent usages, I think, of the word prayer in the scripture. Now, there may be others where, occasions where folks are talking to God, praying to God, where the word prayer is not used. And I'll admit that. And that might be something interesting to search out, although I don't know how you would search it. But I've thoroughly enjoyed this series. What I would like to do maybe next week is to kind of bring it to a conclusion and summarize what we've seen as we've been through this. We're all already also to about the 1 year point past the aneurysm with Tony that brought us to the point of even wanting to look at this study. And sometimes I wonder in God's providence how he works and if it was that he brought about so that this study could be presented. I don't know. Sometimes it takes a lot to get the attention of people. You ever notice that? Sometimes it takes a lot to get our attention because we're pretty bullheaded. And I speak... I certainly speak for Ronnie in that regard as much or more than I do anybody else, because I know I'm bullheaded. But we're, as a family, we're just completely thankful for the Lord bringing Tony back to us. And in having said that at the beginning, I kind of wanted to say it again here at the end, that God blessed us and God certainly answered our prayers in that regard. And we are so glad that our family is still whole and that we still have Tony with us today and are able to fellowship with him as we do. So, God, thank you for that. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll get ready for Marnie's day. So bow with us. Father, once again, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for those that have come this way and for their testimony, God, for their blessing to us, just knowing that they're there. Father, as even as Paul said, they refresh us in our spirit, and we love them in our bowels so much. And Father, we're thankful for prayer and for the power of prayer, Father, for the understanding that it exists and that we have it at our disposal. God, thank you for all you do, that we see and that we don't. Thank you for your majesty and your power and your love toward us in Christ, and for his blood most of all, for it's in his name today we humbly pray. Amen.